And we're going to turn in the scriptures this afternoon to the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 17. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 17. And we'll read a number of verses from the first verse. It says in Acts 17, verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the basest sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the city and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 12, knowing the Lord will bless his word to us for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee this afternoon that we can be found in thy house and under the sound of the preaching of the gospel of Christ yet again. What a privilege it is to hear the wonderful words of life. What a privilege it is to sit under the exposition of the Word of God. We realize the great significance of thy Word. It is the inspired Word of God given to us, given to reveal to us our sin and our iniquity, our guilt and our shame, and to show us that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What a glorious message is contained therein. And Father, we pray today as we consider these things that thou wilt write thy truth upon our hearts, that thou wilt apply it to precious souls and draw sinners unto thyself. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Apostle Paul, as we have considered in the past, and we will consider again for just a few moments, was a man who had great dedication in his service for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we considered Acts chapter 16, we realized that he went to various cities that he had visited in his first missionary journey. He had preached the word of God again to them. He wanted to go and to see how they did, how they were faring. And he also came to different places as well. He visited the old places, and then he began to reach out to other cities and other areas of the ancient world that the gospel had not yet reached by his mouth. And in verse 1 of chapter 17, we see that they had passed through a number of places, but they came to a city called Thessalonica. And it says that there was a synagogue of the Jews there. A synagogue was not present in the city of Philippi, but they met Lydia and those who were with her praying unto God at the riverside. But here in Thessalonica, there was a synagogue. a place where the Jews met to meet and to worship God and to hear the exposition of the scriptures. And Paul, as his manner was in verse 2, went to this place to preach the word of God. And we can see through these passages that Paul was greatly traveled. He had great dedication. He had just been in prison, and he had left prison. He had been beaten. He had sores. Those wounds had been treated. And he was still going forth with the gospel of Christ. Many a person can take a blow from this world physically, mentally, emotionally. Many a Christian can be the recipient of such things, and they can give up. And they can step down from going forward with God. The Apostle Paul was no such man. He had a great love for the people of God. He had a great dedication to the calling that God had set in front of him. And many today can learn from the dedication that Paul and his missionary team had. We see here in Thessalonica that something great had happened. Souls were saved, some of them believed. And it tells us that in verse 4. But again, persecution arose in the city. And as the persecution arose, they sought to find Paul and Silas. In verse 10, it tells us they left by night. They came to Berea. Verse 11 is very significant because it speaks of the Jews in Berea, that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And verse 11 is very significant, because when Paul and Silas came to Berea, the word which they preached, the message they presented, was received by the people. They had an open mind. They listened to what was being said, and they themselves went away and searched the scriptures daily. The teaching of God's word to their souls, the reading of God's word, was not something that was resigned to just the Sabbath day in the synagogue. It was something that was taking place day by day. They read the scriptures daily. They searched the scriptures daily. And that word search comes from the Greek word to judge. And they were judging the scriptures daily. And when we think of a judge, we think of one who is unbiased, or at least we should. That is what the definition of a judge is. They are to weigh up the evidence and unbiasedly make a decision. Sadly, it does not happen in every case, but a judge ought to make a decision based on the evidence and a decision that is unbiased. And these believers, or they did believe, but at this point they came to the scriptures and they searched them, they judged them unbiasedly. They didn't come in with their various viewpoints, with their various theories, with their various doctrines, and try and fit their doctrines into the word of God. They read what the scriptures said, and they wanted to see if the message that Paul preached was the truth. And many of them believed. And so we see in chapter 17, this first part, that there were souls that were saved. And the whole ministry of Paul is summed up in verse 6, when these men, these Jews, took Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." The news of what Paul had been doing for the Lord Jesus Christ had spread to Thessalonica. Homes had been changed. Lives had been changed. Great things had happened through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And these men, as they came to the rulers of the city, they let them know that those whom we have heard of, those whose reputation has come to us, those who have turned the world upside down have come to our city as well. And certainly what a testimony it is in regard to turning the world upside down. They probably meant it from a negative perspective, thinking that the gospel of Christ and the souls being saved was not a good thing. But certainly from our perspective, it was a great testimony Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, those who were part of that missionary team, were used of God, and they had turned the world upside down. Changes had happened. Changes had happened. And why had these changes taken place? Why had these changes taken place? Simply because of the preaching of the gospel of Christ and the working of the Spirit of God. Notice here that when Paul came to Thessalonica, and we'll consider Paul in Thessalonica primarily today, he went to the synagogue. This was his manner. This was his custom. This was something that he did. The way that faithful worshippers of God would day by day, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, attend the house of God, Paul, as his manner was, went into the synagogue, not only to meet around the scriptures, but to use that opportunity. And he was asked on numerous occasions to speak. He used the opportunity to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly, this was Paul's manner. 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And we see here the importance of attending the house of God, to be under the sound of the Word of God, to be taught the scriptures. But we see here that Paul as well came to the synagogue. This was what he did. This was how he went about his preaching. He went to the Jews first, and then he preached the Word of God to the Gentiles on many occasions. And sometimes Gentiles would be found, the Greeks would be found in the synagogue as well. Proselytes would be there, those who had converted from heathenism and paganism and had become converts of Judaism. This was the practice of Paul. And as he came to the city, primarily he preached. He preached the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to consider this afternoon Paul's preaching of Christ. Paul's preaching of Christ. I want you to see firstly here the foundation of Paul's gospel preaching. The foundation of Paul's gospel preaching. He came to the city. He went to the synagogue. He was going to preach the word of God. This was the man of whom they testified had changed the world, had turned the world upside down. And that was not through himself, but through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And preaching is something that across not only this nation, but across the world. I do not know much about Australian Christianity. Certainly the history of it. I haven't really experienced many other believers apart from Free Presbyterians in Australia. There are other believers. There are other believers who are sound in their faith and love the Lord and seek to serve Him. And certainly that is thrilling and that is good to hear. But while I have met some, primarily my experience is with our denomination in this country. But certainly what applies to the rest of the world can certainly apply here to Australia in regard to the state of Christianity. The things that take place in my own country certainly are very similar to things that would take place here and in America. There is that watering down of the gospel message. The preaching of the gospel of Christ is being changed. It's not being preached in some places. Preaching is being sidelined in other places. But when Paul went to these cities, he didn't have a concert. He didn't have praise bands. He didn't have a time to entertain the people or anything like that. He simply preached. He simply preached. We can socialize as believers. We can enjoy activities as believers. But the primary goal of the Church of Christ, certainly in regard to the Lord's Day services and other meetings that we have, that are for the preaching of the gospel of Christ, is to preach the gospel, is to preach Christ, is to lay forth to men and women their need of their soul's salvation. And it is something that is despised in this day and in this generation. But I want you to see the foundation of Paul's gospel preaching. Paul's ministry was a ministry that had a message. His ministry was a ministry that had a message. He had something to tell the people. That is obvious. A preacher ought to have something to tell the people. Ought to have something to say. But if we look at the Apostle Paul, his whole ministry was based around a particular message. If that message had been taken away, there was no point for his traveling. There was no point for him to go and to visit these cities. There was no point going and preaching to them, for he had no message. He had no message. The foundation of Paul's gospel preaching was the message that he had to tell. And the message was centered around the scriptures of truth. Many today have no message to tell. They know nothing of the saving grace of God and salvation. They know nothing, and they possess nothing of saving faith. And they cannot bring a message of hope to the sinner, for they know nothing of it themselves. Men today will get up and say all manner of things, but they have no message to bring. Men under circumstances and at various meetings will get up and not preach the gospel of Christ because of the circumstances that are around them. They do not bring the message on that particular occasion. I may have mentioned before, but when I was at school, we had a prize giving. And the moderator of the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, he could have been a former moderator. That could have been his year as moderator. I can't remember. But he came in and he talked an awful lot of rubbish. And I think there was some sort of moral principle hidden there in what he was saying, the allegory he was telling us of this fantasy world where this school pupil ran about with a ball and chain, and he came to the forest hidden away from everybody, and he used to take the ball and chain off and run around free. I think there was some sort of moral principle he was trying to get across, but he should have just, he should have just shut up and said it and made it clear instead of using such an allegory. But the thing is, in all he was saying, he didn't preach the gospel of Christ. He didn't lay forth anything to do with the scriptures. My school was not a Christian school. It was a state-run school, but yet there were Christian principles. They had services in December and April time to mark the birth and crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. They sang hymns in assembly. There certainly was the Scripture Union, and it was a school that did have moral principles, Christian principles, religious principles. And so when it came to presenting what the Savior said in regard to salvation, then, well, that was only a continuation of what the school actually believed in regard to its religious history and stance. But he didn't. He came and he did not have a message to bring regarding salvation. It was one of the first times I'd ever heard, probably the first time I'd ever heard a minister from the Presbyterian Church of Ireland speak. And, well, I went away thinking, what was all that about? It was a lot of rubbish. But Paul didn't waffle. Paul didn't mince his words. Paul, when he preached, got to the point. Why? For his message was grounded upon the scriptures of truth. It wasn't focused upon his idea. It wasn't focused upon his philosophy. It was focused upon the scriptures. They were the foundation. He used the Old Testament scriptures in his preaching. The Jews, and we need to remember, he was in a synagogue. The Jews thought that they had reason to reject Christ. And when they went to the scriptures, they looked at the scriptures and they believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was not the Messiah. They crucified him. They wanted to crucify him, for they did not believe he was the Messiah. But yet Paul comes here. He takes out the scriptures and he reasons with them that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Many can reject the word of God today. The Jews were rejecting what the word of God was teaching here. But many reject God's word today. And we need to remember that does not diminish the authority of God's word. If those who live in wickedness and unrighteousness in our nation attack the word of God and have all manner of things to say about the scriptures and have all manner of faults to throw at the word of God, no matter what they say, it does not diminish the authority of God. It does not diminish the authority that God has placed upon his word. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that. The very message we preach is found in Scripture. We cannot deny Scripture as the foundation of the message, for the message we preach is Scripture itself. And we believe certainly in the authority of Scripture. We believe that it is the inspired Word of God. The message it says, the message it proclaims, is the truth. And the foundation for Paul's preaching was the Word of God. The Jews had the oracles of God. The Jews had been blessed by having the Old Testament Scriptures. And Paul was coming along and he was using those Scriptures to show that Jesus Christ was really the Son of God, was the Messiah who died upon the cross for sinners. We have the foundation of Paul's gospel preaching. And any preaching that we do, any witnessing that we do, in fact, our whole lives ought to be built upon the Scriptures of truth. Every sermon that is preached from this pulpit, and certainly any other pulpit, ought to be based on the Scriptures. Not upon man's philosophy, but upon the Scriptures. When Paul preached, he preached the Word of God. Notice what it says. And Paul, as his manner was, verse 2, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of his own mind, out of his own philosophy, out of what man had penned and written down. No, he had reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, out of the Scriptures. And when we witness to others, we will tell them our testimony, and that is good. We will tell them how we've been saved. But primarily, when we witness, the Scriptures are our foundation. The truths that are contained therein, the verses that we will quote, all contained in the Word of God. Notice here the purpose of Paul's gospel preaching. The purpose of Paul's gospel preaching. His aim was to glorify God. We do not have the purpose stated specifically here, but we see in verse 4 part of that purpose. But Paul's aim primarily, and firstly, we'll consider this. His aim was to glorify God. His aim was to glorify God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Just double check this reference here. I think I have misplaced this reference. I didn't write it down in my notes because I knew it well enough. But it is that verse that speaks about glorifying God. Whether we eat, whether we drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That is what the Apostle Paul was teaching the church at Corinth. In all that they do, do all to the glory of God. There, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it was 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I changed the Bible I preach from in the last couple of months for the first time in probably 4 years. And so you sometimes get mixed up where a verse actually is. But it is that particular verse, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul was saying that. Whether we eat or drink, whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. That verse is certainly a check in regard to sin. Can we do this particular action to the glory of God? And if it is sin, we can't do it to the glory of God. We can't steal to God's glory. We can't covet to God's glory. And so we can apply that in regard to the commandments. But the Apostle Paul was saying here, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. He was a servant of God. He had been called by God. He had been commissioned and sent forth by the Spirit of God. Therefore, in his ministry and in his preaching and in the great purpose he had, it was to the glory of God. He is telling the church at Corinth, do all to the glory of God. And that certainly applied to himself. That certainly applied to himself. He served God, not for the glory of man, but for God's glory. He did not go about his missionary journeys to create a name for himself. Yes, he is well known. Yes, he is looked upon in Christianity as a faithful servant of Christ. Yes, we could say he does have fame attached to his name. But only because of God's grace upon his life and his ministry. He did not serve God just for himself. That was not the reason. That was not the reason. Paul's desire, and when you read the epistles, you will see that. His desire was to preach and to serve for the honor and glory of God. When he preached the gospel, it was for the glory of God. Many today are more focused upon themselves. Men are focused upon what they can achieve. They can have a meeting. They can have a mission. They can serve the Lord in some particular way according to themselves. And when souls are saved, they will certainly proclaim it and let people know that how many were saved. And that is done regularly. Certainly there are those who will say that so many came to Christ at this mission. And that is good. We can rejoice in that. But the other aspect of it is that men can proclaim that so many hundreds came to Christ, so many thousands came to Christ, and it's just to create a name for themselves. Where are all those souls? Were they real professions of faith with the evidences that lead from that? Were they genuine conversions? I remember reading a book many years ago that suggested in regard to the numbers of souls being saved in America at various missions and campaigns, that when you looked at the numbers that were actually attending church, when you looked at the increase in church attendance and in church membership, it was declining. Yet hundreds of thousands of souls were professing faith in Christ. And the answer was given, the suggestion was given, that it was perhaps because they were not true converts. They did not truly profess faith in Christ. And that is certainly something to think upon. The Apostle Paul, his purpose was to glorify God. It was not for himself. It was not to rejoice in numbers. It was not to rejoice in what he did to see churches built and churches established and church government set up. It was all for the glory of God. His dedication in serving the Lord, in traveling all these places, can only be put down to the love of God. If we wanted to promote ourselves, we would surely not go to the pains that Paul endured. If we wanted to make a name for ourselves, we would not be beaten. We would not let ourselves be left for dead and then keep on going. Paul's concern was to glorify God. And this is evident in the epistles, it's evident in the book of Acts. And his other goal, his purpose, was to edify the people of God. In the epistles, we see that. But here in Acts chapter 17, we see that one of his purposes was to win precious souls for the Savior through the working of the Spirit of God. And we see in verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. Verse 12, in regard to Berea, therefore many of them believed. And Paul's aim was to win souls for Christ. When souls were saved in these places, that laid the foundation for the Christian church in that particular city. What is our purpose in serving the Lord? What is our purpose in proclaiming the gospel of Christ? Is it to create a name for ourselves, or is it to glorify God? Is it to edify the people of God? Is it to win precious souls for the Savior through the power of the Spirit of God? Notice here, thirdly, the explanation in Paul's gospel preaching. The explanation in Paul's gospel preaching. It says there in verse 2, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. There are a number of terms used here in the book of Acts that describe Paul's actual style of ministry when he went into the synagogue. The first word in verse 2 there is reasoned. He reasoned out of the scriptures. And it is the Greek word from which we get our English words, dialogue. And that can mean converse. It can mean teach in regard to a question and answer method. It could mean a discourse. And so when Paul went into that synagogue, when he opened the scriptures, he was teaching. He was reasoning. He was conversing with the people. There was that question and answer, a style of presentation. And certainly there are those who would believe that that term reasoning emphasizes that when Paul was preaching, questions would have been asked, maybe in regard to a more formal way of doing things, as many would do today. There could be a question and answer session at the end. If there were those who were not sure of things, then questions could be asked. And certainly that is a very important and vital thing to do. I remember before I came away, I was doing a Bible study on an evening during the week to help some Christian brethren out. And it was not a preaching style of a meeting, but it was more sitting down, drinking coffee, and going through a particular portion in the Word of God. I asked questions, and as a result of questions I asked, other questions were asked at me. And sometimes we spent time afterwards answering questions that some who were either unsaved or some new believers had. And it was certainly a good time. It was an eye-opening experience for me because I realized the benefit of such styles of meetings, if done properly, if done correctly. Tonight in the church in Port Lincoln, with a youth meeting, we are not preaching. Actually, the reason that I gave for not preaching was actually quite embarrassing to me. But we considered Precious Remedies for Satan's Devices a number of months ago. We were going to come back to part two. And when all my other work was sorted out for the week, I came Friday evening, Saturday morning to consider the message for the youth on Sunday evening. Part of it was left over from the last time, and new material had to be prepared. But could I find the book by Thomas Brooks? I searched everywhere, and I couldn't find it. And I thought, we'll have to do something else. And so I made the announcement in the pulpit, and there, hiding under a few catechisms and various other bits of paper, was the book that had went missing. And so those things do happen. I think I left it there in the pulpit during the last time that we had preached there, and well, things got set on top of it. However, we are going to consider David and Goliath, and I will be giving a questionnaire. I'll be reading the passage, giving the questionnaire to the young people, and they'll be split into groups, and they'll go through the questionnaire and answer the various questions. It is not who did David fight. It's not as easy as that. But questions as to the problems that David had to face, the issues he had to overcome before he faced Goliath, his reasons for fighting Goliath, questions like that. And then at the end, in the will of God, we'll go over it together. And I'll ask the various answers they had. I'll fill in some of the blanks they may have. They may fill in some of my blanks. And we will do it that way. And it is a different style, something that is interactive. I said it was interactive, and it is not a reenactment, but an interactive study where everybody can get involved. And certainly Paul here, there was that question and answer. He was not just stating the truth, but there were those who had questions. And that certainly, while we do not do it at a Sunday evening services or Sunday services as such, questions can be asked afterwards. Questions can be asked at other occasions. It is not necessarily part of the regular ministry today, but it is something that does have its place
from time to time. And certainly I encourage you, if you have questions, ask. I may not always have the answers, but we can look for answers, and we can search the scriptures regarding them. But certainly I have heard many a time that men have had questions, and they have been too scared to go and ask somebody. And for years they went on wondering about this particular matter, and eventually they did ask, or eventually they did realize, and they thought, well, all that time could have been saved if I had just plucked up the courage to ask. And so, even for the young people, it is important, if there are things that you are not sure about, to ask. And answers can be given regarding those things. But Paul reasoned with them, questions and answers were given. Notice here as well, in verse 3, it says opening, opening. Paul opened the scriptures. He explained the scriptures. The term can mean revealing or letting in the light. It's similar to on the road to Emmaus. The disciples said, did not our heart burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures? The scriptures were opened. And at the very heart of gospel preaching, as we have considered, it was Paul's foundation, but at the very heart of gospel preaching, there is the opening of the Word of God. The scriptures are opened and they are considered. Notice here, thirdly, that the term used is alleging in verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again. And this term is used. It does mean something different nowadays. I could go out and find something missing in my car. A window could be smashed. And I could come and allege that there is a thief, there is somebody who broke into my car here in Lock. The town, the community, not the church, but the community. And I could allege in that regard. But here, it means something different. It means not to allege theoretically, but it means to give evidence. That's what the original word means. To lay alongside or to set forth. And Paul here opened the scriptures and he set forth. He set forth the evidence why Christ must needs have suffered, why he rose again. And he said, this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And that term preach is the next word. It discloses how Paul presented the gospel. He announced it. He declared it. He made it known. He proclaimed it publicly. He published it. The gospel of Christ was not hidden. It was not whispered in silence to those who were standing by. It was not hidden under a bushel as such, but it was proclaimed. It was declared publicly. And of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see the importance of preaching. We don't have time to turn to it this afternoon, but we see the importance of preaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so all these terms, all these things were done by Paul when he was presenting the Word of God. When he was presenting the Word of God. I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We haven't time this afternoon to go into what he says regarding the Savior. But certainly the Scriptures are clear that Christ must needs have suffered. The Scriptures are clear that Christ rose again from the dead. But I want you to consider finally here the hope that was in Paul's gospel preaching. This man of God had a message, and it was a message of hope and assurance that sinners could be saved. He had met the Savior himself. He knew the experience of salvation. He knew that the sinner only has hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was consistent in his preaching as well. He preached three Sabbath days in the synagogue, and he was consistent. Part of that reason being, he knew he had a message that gave hope and assurance. There was success as well, and we see the success in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 2 says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. And in Acts 17, this church was formed, and now Paul is writing to it. He says in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And so we see here that Paul is referring back to the time that he preached in Thessalonica, and that the gospel came to them not through just the word, not through preaching, but also in the power of the Holy Ghost. And there was much assurance these men were truly saved, truly converted through the working of the Spirit of God with the preaching of the Apostle Paul. They had assurance. They became followers. They had joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, they were examples to all that believe. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And the word of God went abroad from Thessalonica because of the success that gospel preaching had. And we see the importance here of gospel preaching in this passage. Real, true, genuine gospel preaching. Not some of the rubbish that is presented today as gospel preaching, but true gospel preaching. It is the preaching that turns the world upside down. It is the preaching that angers the evil one. It is the preaching that is used of God to change precious souls. May we have a love for gospel preaching. May we have a love for even Paul's style of preaching. And perhaps as we close, you've maybe heard gospel preaching time and time again and know not the Savior. It is a privilege to hear such preaching. It is a privilege to know the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. I trust that the Lord will work in your heart, draw you unto Himself, and save your soul. May the Lord bless His word this afternoon for His name's sake. Amen. Let us